Please open your Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1 in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1306. We'll be reading five verses. We'll read the verses in unison. Verses 3, 4, and 5. And then verses 10 and 11. Let's stand, as is our custom to do here at First Baptist Church. That's chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, and then chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. We'll get to that in a little bit. First of all, join me, please, on reading these three verses, verses 3, 4, and 5. Ready? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Let's read. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And let's pray. Father, what a wonderful opportunity is ours today. We get to be here where so many of thy people gather every Sunday. We're thankful for our church and the church family, but we're thankful for those who visit with us today. We're thankful for the attraction that this church is to so many and the many ministries in which it is engaged. We're truly grateful for today. We pray for thy help and thy blessing and power to be evidenced in this service. Bless our preacher, give him of thy power in a special and wonderful way, and give us, each listener, the power to hear and to do thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad to have Brother Colso back. He's been to Italy. He is an Italian, and he got to go see an uncle. I guess you'd never seen him, had you? And got to see him. He also had an audience with the Pope. The Pope told him to tell Jack hello. Now, don't you spread that around the country. Oh, I need to tell you something, too, by the way. Now, you folks are visiting. Now, that those swimming attire for our camp, even with that attire, we still don't have mixed swimming. The boys go one time, the girls go at another. And I just want you to know about that. This morning, I'm going to bring a very pastoral kind of a message. You don't know what that means, Bob. He said amen, because that means I'm not going to raise the devil. That's what he meant. But you come back tonight. Tonight I'm preaching an unpastoral kind of a message. But I want you to listen to me. I'm being very pastoral this morning. And in doing so, I'm using my own illustrations about my own self. I'm at a stage in my life. Approaching the age of 71, within 3 months now, a little over 3 months, I'm in a new era of my life that's a difficult one. In fact, come to think of it, all the eras of my life have been difficult ones. But it's different. It's very different. And I want to talk to you about it. The title of my message this morning is Let Patience Have Her Perfect Work. Let Patience Have Her Perfect Work. Now, a message by me on patience is like the Pope speaking on the advantage of independent Baptist church. But I want to talk to you about how I struggle in my life to be patient, and the things that I about which I must be patient. Before I speak, I simply say this. I'm not called this name. Many of you will know if you are been fundamentalist very long. You'll know the man I'm talking about, but I won't call his name. probably the man who had more influence on independent Baptist churches in the prior generation. A man with whom I've been compared over and over again. I never met him, never heard him preach. Heard him one time on tape about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago. Never saw him. But people say that I'm more like him than any man. Those that knew him and know me say that I remind them of him more than any man. He passed away about the age I am now. And he got bitter. When you get to the top of any field, and I don't mean that I'm the greatest of anything, our church happens to be the largest, you're a more visible target. And everybody likes to shoot at the guy on top. Nobody likes Notre Dame. Nobody pulled for Goliath. Oh, he's fighting. Thank you very much. And so because of that, this man had at one time what was probably the largest church in America, and he got shot at a lot. And I don't mean with a gun. I mean with verbal guns. And he got bitter. And I've seen how it affected the last years of his life. And I've worked so hard not to let that thing grip me. I can say this morning, the depth of my soul, I have not one bit of animosity toward any living human being. I am not disillusioned at all. Somebody gave me a little card the other day, said, I'm not disillusioned with people. I never was illusioned with them. But I'm not disillusioned. I'm not bitter. And I thank God for that. In fact, I'm perfect. I thank God for what I am today. But anyway, I'm going to tell you the struggle that I've had and how I've tried to overcome it. And as you see my struggle with patience and against impatience, maybe, in fact, I'll close the message with application for you. But just listen to me as I sort of ramble. Father, bless me as I speak this morning. I've got some things I think are very important to say and also important to hear. Help me as I say them to say them aright. May the people listen as I speak. Amen. Would you not, please do not leave or walk around while I'm speaking and sit up straight and pay attention. I was a young, energetic, and attractive preacher. The big church downtown, the First Baptist Church, had an older pastor. I was young and zealous and attractive, and his people flocked to my church. I mean, it wasn't unusual for us to have 10 families a Sunday to join our church. And almost justifiably so, that preacher, older pastor, became bitter because his people were flocking to the young, attractive preacher's church at the edge of town in the suburbs. Now, I am the older pastor of the First Baptist Church downtown. I must remember that when a young couple is attracted to a younger pastor somewhere else. I think I'll use this morning. I must remember that when perhaps a young couple, whether right or wrong, would be attracted to a younger pastor. I will hurt, but I must be gracious and not bitter. As I endure what I, at one time, without purpose, caused a man to endure. Turn me down just a bit, please. I was a young fireball coming on the scene to preach with older preachers. When I was in my 20s, I preached with Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. R.G. Lee, Dr. G.B. Vick, Dr. Oliver B. Green, Dr. John R. Rice, and others of the great preachers of the past generation. I was a young fireball coming on the scene to preach with these older preachers. Now I'm the older preacher, watching young fireballs come on the scene who will eventually take my place of leadership. I must be gracious, as gracious on the back side of the mountain as I was while climbing the mountain. You call that patience. I was the young preacher whose mistakes were overlooked and endured by the seasoned preachers. Now, I am the seasoned preacher seeing the mistakes of younger men. I must be as patient with them as R.G. Lee was with me. I must be as patient with them as Bob Jones Sr. and John Rice and others were with me when I was the young preacher whose mistakes were overlooked and endured by those seasoned men. I was the young man quick with the trigger, about as tactful as a porcupine. Now, I must be patient with those younger preachers who are equally untactful. I recall I was preaching one time at a preacher's meeting in East Texas. And I stood to speak, and I was not over 21 years of age. And we had about 50 preachers out there. And I said, "Would all you preachers, would you stand, please?" And they stood. Now, I said, "All of you have your Bibles, be seated." Two of them sat down. "Brother Jeff, you like this, don't you? I can see that meanness coming out of you. That's your kind of preaching, ain't it?" And I looked over, and Moffat was sound asleep. Mole Owens was going, "Yeah." But and so as the 48 preachers remained standing and did not have their Bibles, I said, "Now, aren't you ashamed?" Now, I'm the older preacher who doesn't have a Bible. I must be patient with younger, impetuous men who remind me of the young Jack Hiles years ago. I'm talking about patience this morning. I was the young founder of the new college to whom new students transferred from the older colleges with older leaders. Now, I am the older man who sadly, on occasion, must say goodbye to a student going to a younger college with a younger leader. I must be gracious as I weep, for I will miss them. But I must be patient with them as I sought patience for myself. I was the young man who happily said hello to Wendell Evans as he transferred from Dr. Lee Robertson, Tennessee Temple University, to Howells Anderson College. Now I must be gracious as I say goodbye to Jim Jorgensen as he leaves Howells Anderson College, believing it's the will of God, to go work with Dr. Jack Creeper in Santa Clara, California. You see, what I'm trying to say is those of us on the back side of the mountain must be as patient as we wanted others to be with us while we were on, while we were climbing the mountain. I was a young man a few years ago to whom a young man could link his future, Brother Colston, who's the nearest to my age. He's only, what, 10 years older than I am? But Brother Colston, he could join with me 32 years ago. He could join with me and link his future with my future and realize that we have grown old. I've grown old and he's grown older. We've done so together. Mrs. Colston has not grown older. She was old when she came. But now I'm an older man who is not a part of the long-term future of my staff men. I'm not a part of the long-term future of Jack Scott. I am of you, Depper, the short-term future of you and me as you prepare both of our homes someday. But I'm not a part of the long-term future of Keith McKinney. I'm not a part of the long-term future of Roy Moffitt or Jeff Owens or Mike Sisson or Bob O'Clair. And you can imagine how these men sometimes wonder about their future because their future is linked with me, but I'll be gone if the normal happens far before they're gone. I must understand if temptation comes for them to leave. You call that patience. I was the young zealot who often made unwise decisions and hasty statements. Now, I must be patient as the young preachers of this generation make the same mistakes that I made, and, sad to say, still oftentimes make. I remember when we passed Dr. Lee Robertson in Sunday school. I didn't mind that a bit. Well, I didn't. It hurt me because he was my hero and still is. But I recall the day when our Sunday school attendance became larger than his. Now, the honest, simple truth is, I must be patient as the young preachers of this generation prepare themselves to someday make me be second place. I can remember when pastors wanted me to preach last with Dr. John Rice. When I first started preaching with him, I always preached first, and he being famous and I young, I preached first, he preached last. And as I got older and more seasoned, he got much older, he lost some of his zeal, and I began to gain it. And so preachers would say, "Would you preach first, Dr. Rice? And let Brother Hiles preach last." And I recall how he struggled with that. While the young zealot was asked to close the service, when the older man who had been the young zealot suddenly was asked to preach first. Now, I must remember that as young preachers come on the scene. And as young men become someday stronger preachers than I. I must remember when Miller Road Baptist Church became bigger than my church at home, Hillcrest Baptist Church in Dallas. I must remember when my pastor had to say that his preacher boy had a bigger church than he did. And so as I come back down the mountain on the other side, I must be patient with those who perhaps are making the same mistakes that I made when I climbed the mountain. I recall when Dr. Rice said things that I felt were unwise to say, because he knew things I did not know. Now, I must be patient and understand when young men think that of me, that perhaps I'm saying things that I should not say. I must be very careful. I'll get off me after a while, but I enjoy being on me. I must impart my wisdom without being boring. I must lead without being dictatorial. I must advise without claiming omniscience. I must counsel without feeling that I'm the final authority. I must be a bishop without becoming a pope. I must realize that the man at the top is more tempting target which to shoot and must not shoot back. I must study youth and be young in my senior years. Now, you've heard my problems and my struggle to be patient. Let me talk about yours for a while. For you in your own life have the same struggle to be patient that I have. And I want to say this, you should strive and fight to be patient as hard as I'm striving and fighting to be patient. For example, it's an old story. Cindy was 15 years of age. She was dating an ill man. She should have married him. But she was dating a young man, and she was 15 years of age. And she came to me, and she said, we used to sit around the table a lot and talk. And she said, "Dad, can a 15-year-old have real love?" And what I wanted to say was, it's puppy love. As you know, it leads to a dog's life, but it's puppy love. "Oh, you'll get over that. You'll have a lot of little boyfriends." Just like you parents are saying to your young people now. "Dad, can a 15-year-old have real love?" I walked over to the cabinet. I got two glasses. One little juice glass about that tall and one iced tea glass, a tumbler about that tall. I went over to the faucet and filled both glasses with water. And I set this glass of this tumbler, big iced tea glass of water here, little fruit glass of water here. And I said, "Puddin', I said that is, this water in this little glass is just the same water that's in the big glass." I said, "Yes, a 15-year-old can have true love, but not as much of it as somebody who's 21 maybe." Now, do you want to give the person you love the big glass full of love or the little juice glass full of love? And Cindy began to cry. And she said, "You're always so wise." And I said, "Yes, I am." I must remember, as I'm older, and by the way, so must you. Let me remind you. That teenage daughter who drives you nutty is your clone. That's a suicidal statement, isn't it? You must remember that teenage son who is so hard to understand is you reincarnate. You must remember that careless young married daughter who mistreats your grandchild is the same mother you used to be. You must remember that young convert who still has habits is ahead of your schedule of Christian growth. You must remember that child whose grades embarrass you has better grades than you had. One night, Dave came home on Halloween night. He'd done some things he shouldn't have done. And I scolded him. I sent him to his room. Went up to his room. I told him what he'd done. I don't mean he'd gotten drunk and anything like that. He'd just pushed over a few outhouses and you know what I mean. So I scolded him. I spanked him. And I said, Dave, you know you shouldn't have done that.
I know. Dad, would you help me?
I said, sure.
He said, I want to do right. What did you do on Halloween night?
I said, son, I've got an appointment. I've got to keep it. I've got to go. One of our Howells Anderson students asked me one time, did you and Ms. Howells kiss before you got married? I said, let me answer it this way. I thank God there was no Howells Anderson College back in those days. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Your impatience is with people who are like you used to be. Now, I have some confessions to make. You're listening now, aren't you? And the confessions that I'm going to make, you could sign your name at the bottom also. I used to sit in church. Give me a songbook. I used to sit in church while the preacher's preaching and write on a page, turn to page 232. See, you turn to page 232. And I'd say, turn to page 315. You going to vote me out? Now, that's wrong. And you shouldn't efface the songbooks. But thank God, somebody, after they scolded me, didn't give up on me. They had patience. I'll go more and more into my life of sin. I, as a young man, young boy, used to call a grocery store. And I said, do you have Prince Albert in cans? Yes, we do. Why don't you let him out? He's going to suffocate. I, Dr. Jack Hiles, used to do that. Now, that's wrong. And I still hurt at a certain spot where my mama let me have it. But now the truth is, thank God she didn't give up on me. I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, most of us are impatient with people who are following in our footsteps. I used to pick a phone number out of the book. Somebody would answer it. I'd say, this is the telephone company making a test. Would you please count to five?
One, two, three, four, five.
Would you please step back 6 inches and count to ten?
One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten.
Now would you please step back 3 feet and count to ten?
One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten.
Now one last test. Would you stick your head out the window and bray like a donkey? Don't look so sanctimonious, fellas. While I was doing that, you were getting drunk, Depper. You better hope I don't ask you guys to stand up and confess what you've done. Now, that was terrible fun, but terrible. You heard me tell about James Alfred Hitt, valedictorian of the senior class. I suspicion every boy that's valedictorian. Not against him, just suspicion him. But James Alfred Hitt was built like a Coca-Cola bottle. And he was tall, and he walked like this and talked like this. He sat in front of me in class. He wore suspenders. The desk in those days had little slats on them back, a little wood here and a little wood here. I would take his suspenders and undo them, unbutton them, and put them around the slat. So when he went up to recite, he took his chair with him. People say to the house, why are you so patient with these young people? Because I used to be one. I never smoked a cigarette. I never went with the girls. Never. Until I was 17 years old, I didn't have a girlfriend last 17 years old. But I was mischievous. Now, I personally think that any boy next September, we'll break the all-time record of suspenders tied around chairs at Hammond Baptist Schools. And we're going to punish you. We're not going to give up on you. Just like they punished me, but didn't give up on me. Now, somewhere in here, we ought to stop and realize that patience have her perfect work with each other. We're so unfair to expect others to behave as we have behaved, or we do behave. We had a teacher named Mr. Dr. Stone. Dr. Stone was dumb. I said he was a teacher. He was dumb. He had a squeaky voice. He talked like this. And he wasn't very smart. He kept a clock up there on his desk so he'd know what time to let out. I tiptoed up, turned while he was writing on the board. I turned his clock up. We got out 30 minutes early that day. You kids are having a good time. I see more young people enjoying this sermon than in a long time. But what I'm trying to say, I'm trying to tell you that you are no angel yourself. And though wrong should be punished, we should never give up on anybody. You've heard me tell this. I was in the army. Every morning I'd blow that stupid trumpet, bugle. We'd have reveille. We'd get up, go out there and stand, put boots on, uniform on, overcoat on, cap on, go out and stand out there. I decided to sleep in one morning. So I just put my boots on and my overcoat. That's all. And the sergeant chose that morning to ask me to unbutton my overcoat. That's when I came to myself. Nobody's home this morning. When I was in grade school, I come home every day and had some fellows, and they wanted to get peaches and pecans out of a little orchard over there, and had a big fence about that tall. And so I was a little bitty guy, so they'd ask me to climb the fence. And they'd hold my hand like that as I'd reach over and get the peaches and give them to them and get the pecans and give them to them. One day I was leaning over, and they were holding me. That's all that kept me from falling. And the police came up. And the guys ran, let me go, and I fell on the wrong side of the fence. I thought that I was going to get capital punishment. My mother had called the police. And they scared me to death. Literally to death. Now, I'm not advising stealing peaches. Pecans is a lot better to steal. I'm not advising stealing pecans. But I am saying this. I'm saying, my mother let me have it, and I still bear in my body the marks of that pecan tree, the pecans, and those peaches, and I still bear in my body the marks. In fact, when I was in school, we had a teacher in junior high school named Mr. Brown. He was a science teacher. He had a big paddle hanging up there behind his desk on the wall. Every time he spanked anybody because they'd done wrong, you had to sign his paddle. That's where I learned to write. Now, I mean this when I say it. It doesn't sound like it, but I was a pretty good kid. You should have seen the rest of the kids. That's why when Kathleen Bordway got married, and I'm not going to go into anything at all detail. When Kathleen Bordway got married, Kathleen one time when she was younger, a teenager, she had a problem. And it was a rather serious problem. She came to my office. Kathleen and I became good buddies. I was talking to her fiancé, who was soon to become her groom, just a few minutes before the wedding, about the wedding. And I said to him, I said, Kathleen, he said, Kathleen loves you. And we did. We became very good buddies, as I am with all the Bordways except Brother Ray. And he said, you know why Kathleen loves you so much? And I said, I don't know exactly what you have in mind. He said, when she had done a little something wrong and she had to come to your office, she expected you to be mean to her. And she said, Brother Hiles was kind to me. He was friendly to me. I didn't feel like a criminal. I felt like he loved me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we've been together for almost 38 years. You know my faults? I just told them to you. And don't you look so sanctimonious. I'm the angel Gabriel compared to most of you. But you know my faults, and I know yours. You've been to my office with your problems, and very few of your families in this room have not been to my office with some problems. I've known your mistakes. I've seen your weaknesses, and you've seen mine. You've seen me when I was down, and I've seen you when you were down. You've seen my weaknesses, and I've seen yours. But ladies and gentlemen, we're a little family here. We have our own little world. We go to school together. Our boys play ball together. We go to deacons meeting together. We go to Sunday school classes together. We go to evening classes together. We go to choir practice together. We have our children in our schools together. We go to PTA meeting, parent meetings together. We have our inter-church men's softball league. We play ball together. Now you listen carefully to me. I don't care who the human beings are. They're not going to get as interwoven as we are without seeing warts on each other. These men on the platform. By the way, let me say this. If you're not for them, you're not for me. If you're not for them, you're not for me. If you're not for these men who hold my hand up and help me in this work, and men for whom who do the work often and I get the credit, if you hit them, you hit me. And if you don't like them, you don't like me. But they know my weaknesses. They've seen me when I was down. They've seen me when I was perplexed. They've seen me when I didn't know how in the world I could pay the bills. They've seen me when I was struggling to keep our schools open and even make the payroll for the next month. They know me. I know them. I know their weaknesses. Take Bob Eau Claire. We don't have time. But I know him. I can recall when Bob Eau Claire took over the finances of the schools. He does a great job right now. But man, he had to go through a period of hazing. and he knows me, and he knows my frustrations. Mike Sisson is here. He understands that. Roy Moffitt, we're enemies to this day. But we know each other's weaknesses. Now, ladies and gentlemen, and this is preventive medicine, not curative medicine. Because I do not know of any problems of any serious nature we have in this church, and I don't know of anybody in this church at this moment who's fighting me in any way. But I want to warn you, not just me. I want you to love me, but I want you to love each other. I want you to love these men on the platform. I want you to love the principals and the teachers at the schools. Well, you say she mistreated my little Susie. I know your little Susie. And your little Susie has mistreated that teacher a lot more than that teacher has mistreated little Susie. And don't you trot up to me and expect me to take your side when you criticize a teacher that's living on poverty wages. Because I'm lining up right behind that teacher. And don't you say, well, okay, I'll tell you what, Mr. Sisson or Mr. Boyd or Mr. Vogel or Mr. Douglas, they've mistreated my child. Chalk me up as being for Mr. Sisson and Vogel and Boyd and Douglas. They're human just like you are, but they're sincere just like you are. Now, I'm saying today it's time that we exerted patience with each other. You say, what kind of a sermon is this? It's the one I think you need. Patience. Let patience have her perfect work. What's that mean? It means let patience mature. It means grow up. It's exactly what it means. Grow up. I could point anywhere in this building and find you people who've disappointed me. I also can point nowhere in this building and find a perfect person. Even if I look in the mirror, I find humanity. I find flesh. And I hate to admit this. I've repented of tying James Alfred Hitt's suspenders around the back of the chair. But I've often wondered if I'd do it again today. I've often wondered if I was listening to some boring preacher preach a sermon. If at 70 years of age, I wouldn't enjoy writing, turn to page 54, and now to page 75. I won't tell you what we put at the end of the last one. I often wonder if it wouldn't be fun today to call a store and say, do you have Prince Albert in cans? Or to call somebody and say, this is the telephone company. Would you please step back 2 feet and count to 10? Now, the same thing that was in me then is still a part of me. And I'm still imperfect, just like I was then. And so are you. And so are those you criticize, and you are as imperfect as they are. Now, what James is saying is, grow up. Let patience have her perfect work, and the word perfect is maturity. Let patience have her mature work. Grow up and quit criticizing each other. Grow up and realize that you yourself are as much in need of criticism as the object of your criticism. Young people, we're going to punish you if you write in the song books and we find out about it. But after we punish you, we're going to love the fire out of you. After we knock the fire out of you, we're going to love the fire out of you. And after you do not do what I say. For example, somebody wrote me a little note the other day and said, a deacon stayed home and watched the bulls on a Wednesday, on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, either one. It doesn't matter. That's as wicked as the devil. And you're going to get it. And I'm going to preach to you about it. And no deacon here ought to ever miss Wednesday night service. You promised to come when you were chosen to be a deacon. And you don't come. You've perjured yourself. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You say, should I resign the deacon board? No, get right with God and come to church. But I still love you. And you're going to find my imperfections one of these days. Truth is, I had planned to miss church tonight if it went to 7 games. I said to Miss Howes the other day, I said in the morning, I said, I think I'll call in sick. She said, you can't. You're not sick, but you can call in old. Let patience have her perfect work. I've taken about 35 minutes this morning to kindly and lovingly to remind you that you're not the hot shot you think you are. And it probably is true that you're inferior to those that you criticize. And the truth is, in some cases, you're criticizing people that are now what you once were. Or maybe even what you are. Now, patience can't have her perfect work unless you're a child of God. Because patience, as it's called long-suffering, is one of the listing of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives patience, and you are as patient as you yield to the Holy Spirit. But if you're not saved, you have no Holy Spirit in you, and that's why the heathen world has no patience. That's why you drive down the street, and you have to fight. You get run over. Try keeping the speed limit sometime. You never have, but try it. You'll learn words you never heard before in your life. You're coming back on, I think it's on Easter or something from Jack and Cindy's house, Dr. Scott and Cindy's house. They're coming up that little road, what's it called, Calumet out there? Hart, yeah, thank you for your help. And Hart, and the speed limit there is, what, 25? You wouldn't know, would you? But it's 25, and it's a narrow road, just two-lane road. And it's pretty long, and so I was keeping the speed limit, as I always do. Ms. Howes turned around, she said, have you seen the funeral procession behind you? And I said, are you going to be able, she wasn't feeling well, and I said, you going to be able to go to church tonight? She said, at this rate, we won't get there in time for church. Now, I'm trying to tell you folks that you're not the hot shot you think you are. But I'm also trying to tell you that unless you're a child of God, you have no hope for patience, because patience is given by the Holy Spirit who comes in you when you get saved. Let me recommend today that you walk down this aisle and say yes to Christ. Let me recommend to you that you know, you people come here every once in a while and they say, man alive, you seem happy. Yeah, we're pretty happy here. Wouldn't you like to have what we have? Wouldn't you like to have the joy that we feel? Wouldn't you like to have the love of Christ? You can have it by putting your faith in Christ. In just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing. If you never trusted Christ, and the backsliders, of course, will walk out during the invitation. But those of you that never trusted Christ, I want you to walk down this aisle. You'd be a man at the end of every single aisle that can help you trust Christ as your Savior. And you can walk out these doors knowing for the first time in your life that you'll go to heaven when you die. I hope you'll come. If you trusted Him this week, some soul winners won you to Christ, you walk down the aisle. Let us tell the people the wonderful estate, wonderful decision that you've made and the new life that you now enjoy in Christ. If you have trusted Him but never have been baptized, the water is in the baptistry and we're ready to baptize you. You come today. If you want to join an imperfect church, we invite you to join us. And by the way, we accept imperfect people, so come on. But I'll tell you what we are. Imperfect, but we're sincere. Imperfect, but we're honest and earnest in our work for God. If you'd like to make an old-fashioned, independent Baptist church, King James Bible only, Separatist Baptist church, your church home, we invite you to come. Come and join this holy band and on to glory go to dwell in that celestial land where joy is immortal flow. Shall we stand, please? The choir will sing. On the first stanza, leave your seat, come toward the aisle, say yes to Christ. Come on. Decide you're going to become a child of God. Do it now as the choir sings.